preach from home. And so actually I'm preaching from a pulpit after 8 months. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can come together as your people to worship you on your day. A day set apart for you to acknowledge you as Lord over our lives, over our families, over everything. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have. We take it for granted. And yet this year we realize, Lord, cannot take it for granted. Thank you. We pray, Lord, now as we pause to look into your word, your spirit would speak through your word to each of our hearts and give us hearts, Lord, that are responsive, ears that are open, that we might hear and receive that message you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This COVID-19 pandemic has exposed our illusion of control. It has shown us that actually we are not in control. We are not in control even to plan what's going to happen next year. We are not even in control to plan our next overseas trip. In fact, you and I don't know what is in store for us in this coming week. We have no control. In a moment, our whole life can change. And when this illusion of control is exposed, we can respond in two ways. We can respond either with fear, and that is the way many have chosen to respond. Or we can respond with faith. And this is a time when we need more than ever to hold a posture of faith as a people of faith. And to walk in a faith-filled surrender before the only one who is in control, the Lord himself. Paul tells us that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Okay. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And then he says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Now, what does this mean? How is it done? I'd like to share with you today a key principle of living by faith. A spiritual principle that is essential if you are to live by faith. Because faith is not a fixed condition, isn't it? You cannot say, I've got it. I have faith, that's it. Faith is progressive. Faith is a walk, it's a journey. Faith is one step at a time. You take small steps of faith, and each small step leads to a bigger step of faith. And there's always room to grow in faith. None of us can say, I've achieved. And so Romans chapter 4, the passage I would like to look at, talks about the faith of Abraham. And if you look at Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, just four verses. It says there, the ESV says, in hope. The NIV says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, Abraham did not reach this level of faith overnight. His was a faith journey. And if you go from Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 22, you can see the various progressions of Abraham's faith. In chapter 22, his faith came to its grand climax when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. But it took Abraham quite a while to reach that level of faith he exhibits in chapter 22. His faith came to that climax because every time God said to him, step out, he stepped out. Every time God gave him a challenge, he accepted. And so, little by little, step by step, his faith was built. And so today I would like us to look at Abraham and to learn what this essential principle is so that your own faith can grow like Abraham's did. And you can face these difficult and uncertain times with a faith-filled surrender to God. Fear can only be overcome by faith. And as we face the uncertainties of the future, it is only a faith-filled surrender that can keep us from getting gripped by the fear of the unknown, of the uncertain. And so let's learn from Abraham. Now, Abraham was like all of us. He made his mistakes. And we see this right from the beginning of his story. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that Abraham started out from Ur of the Chaldees in obedience to what God had told him. So if you look at Genesis 12, 1 to 4, God says to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. But he doesn't end there. There's a little part that says, and Lot went with him. That little part that says Abraham did not fully obey God. Because God has said, leave your people, your father's household. And yet, he took someone with him that he was not supposed to take. His nephew, Lot. Now, if you think about it, many of us are like Abraham, isn't it? God says, come out, leave everything behind. But we want to take a lot along. A lot, capital L, but also simple L. A lot along. And a lot in our life could be a promising career or a well-paid job or some form of security that we want to cling on to or some attachment we cannot leave behind. You see, Lot should never have been with Abraham. What happened? If you go further in Genesis, in 13, 5 to 7, it says, now Lot was moving out about, who was moving about with Abram also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. They both had acquired so much cattle, so much livestock, that they could no longer live side by side. And so there was continual conflict and strife between their herdsmen. What does Abraham do? You go down Genesis 13 verses 8 to 11. Abraham says to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Now here's the thing. Who was the senior among the two? Abraham. Who was the man whom God had called and given the promise to? Abraham. To whom did the inheritance belong? Abraham. But you see, Abraham stands back and says to Lot, you choose. Whatever you choose, you can have. I will take the rest. What if Lot chose the promised inheritance that God had promised to Abraham? You see, Abraham has no issue. He says, you choose. You take first. Even though Lot was his nephew, younger, and actually it was Abraham's right to choose first. Now, after Lot had separated and gone his way, then God spoke to Abraham again. And says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Now this was Abraham's inheritance, but he was told his inheritance only after Lot had chosen his path. It was only after he was willing to yield that God showed it to him. And that's how God deals with us too. It is only after we surrender, he tells us what he has in store for us. So sometimes we can be in a job and there comes a promotion that is due to you. You have earned it. You are the senior. You have worked longer. And it is your right. And yet sometimes it's given to someone else. Someone else who's junior, someone else who's not as, who doesn't have as much experience, who hasn't worked as long. And you feel a sense of injustice. And yet, at that point, can you and I say, Lord, it's okay. I yield, I surrender. Because you are able to give me what is mine in spite of all. I will trust you. You know, often we hold on and cling on and say, this is mine. I'm not letting go. I have earned it. It is my right. And the more we do that, the less we see what God has for us. Because the spiritual principle is this. It's the yielding spirit that receives the inheritance, not the grasping spirit. As long as you and I say, it's mine, God gave it to me, you and I won't receive what God has for us. We have to yield. We have to surrender. We have to be willing to let go. You know, Abraham could have very well thought, why should I give Lot the first choice? The Lord has given this land to me. It's mine to choose. I am the senior. I have the right to choose first. And he could have very well said to Lot, I'm taking this, you take the rest. But you see, faith says, let it go. And why let it go? Because God is in control. God can arrange it and work everything out for you in spite of. And that's what Romans 8:28 says, right? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You begin to get the picture? Abraham is slowly learning to let go. He is learning to yield. And God is teaching him that in yielding, there is blessing. But there is more to come because Abraham has more to learn. God had promised Abraham a child of his own, but as you know, the promise delayed. After 12 years, since the first time the promise was given, there was still no child. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was getting old. She was 78. She looked at the situation and concluded that it was hopeless. And so she tells Abraham, maybe pillow talk, if you're ever going to have a child, we better do something about it. Now, when it comes to God's promises, the most disastrous thing we can do is to decide we better do something about it. Abraham took his wife's advice, as we are told in scripture, and had a child by Sarah's maid, Hagar. Now, in those days, it was the normal practice. There was nothing immoral about it. By the standards and practices of that day, it was a decent, right thing to do. But you see, it was not God's plan for Abraham and Sarah. So we know the story. The child was named Ishmael. His descendants are the Arabs of the Middle East today. And later, we know Sarah gave birth herself to Isaac, the child whom God had really intended for them to have all along. And for the next 4,000 years, there has been tension between the descendants of these two children, Ishmael and Isaac. Tensions that continue in our day. And if history teaches us any lesson, it is this. It is disastrous to grasp for a God-given inheritance by carnal means. It is disastrous to grasp for a God-given inheritance by carnal means. It is dangerous, very dangerous, when you and I decide we'd better do something to help God. Is there something for which you have been praying and waiting for a long time? And after waiting a long time, you are now toying with the idea of maybe doing something to give God a little help in answering your prayer. Don't. I remember my wife and I, we had been married 12 years, couldn't have children. My wife had a condition called endometriosis. And that prevented her from conceiving. And the only way to get healed from this condition is to conceive. So it's like, you know, you can't conceive because of it, but the only way to get out of it is to conceive. And so after 12 years, many people told us many things we could do, can do, should do to have a child. But you see, God didn't tell us those things. I'm not saying anything is wrong, but it's just for us, God didn't say that. And so we decided and we prayed and said, Lord, it's 12 years. If children is not for us, then we are okay. It was harder for my wife to come to that point, but we finally did. And we told the Lord, Lord, if you don't want us to have our own children, maybe you want us to adopt, foster, we are open. And it was around that time that we were introduced to a wonderful Christian lady gynecologist, Dr. Kek Leeping. And she herself being a Christian, she just prayed over my wife and then gave us a long list of instructions. Take temperature, this, do this. And we followed those instructions. And then she said, in 6 months, if you have not conceived, you come back to see me. And to cut a long story short, before the 6 months were up, my wife had conceived. And we had a son who's now 16. Sometimes what we may be thinking to do to give God a help in fulfilling his promises to us may seem right, may seem even good. But if it is a human attempt at fulfilling a God promise, it will end in disaster. Now, I have nothing against if God clearly guides someone to use other means to conceive, that's fine, as long as it's something that God has told them and led them to do. Because again, the spiritual principle is this. It's a yielding spirit that receives inheritance, not the grasping spirit. Lay it on the altar. Give it to God. Trust God that in his time, in his way, he will give you what is best. And so that brings us to that last chapter of Genesis, Abraham's faith journey, Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham's faith comes to its grand climax and where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, when you think about this, this command is a very strange thing for God to say. Because Isaac was God's gift to Abraham and Sarah. They could never have had him apart from God's miraculous intervention. He was supernaturally born, miraculously conceived. And yet, the very child that God had given them, God is now asking them to give back to him as a burnt sacrifice. The opening song we sang, you know, the Lord gives and takes away. Why would God want Isaac? Hadn't God given Isaac to Abraham? Isn't he the promised child? Wasn't he the way that Abraham would receive his God-promised inheritance of descendants of a nation? Hadn't Abraham left everything? Hadn't he ultimately followed God? Yes, the the tumbles were there along the way, but ultimately, hadn't he obeyed? So why would God demand Isaac now? Now look at Abraham's response in the next verse. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham not only obeyed, he obeyed promptly. When he was told to do something, he got up early the next morning and did it. Maybe he was worried that if Sarah got up, she'll stop him from this. And so before Sarah got up, he early morning got up and took Isaac and went. See, whatever the reason, he didn't wait around until noon, until the next day, hoping that God would change his mind the very next morning, early the next morning, we are told. He got up and went on his way, Isaac. You know the story. They went up the mountain and Isaac said to his father, "My father, here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the lamb?" Wow, can you imagine the pain in Abraham's heart? His own son to ask him that question. And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide the lamb." And then when we are told in Genesis 22 verses 9 and 10, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac was old enough to realize by now that he was the sacrificial lamb. Imagine his look that he must have given Abraham, that his father was doing all this. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the writer tells us that it was by faith Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac to God and kill him. Because in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Then verse 19, note this. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Now why does the writer to the Hebrews say that? Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Now if you read Genesis chapter 22 carefully, you will understand why the writer of Hebrews said that. Because when you look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then I will come down." No, we will come back to you. You realize that? We will go up, we will worship, and we will come down. Abraham really believed that even if he thrust the knife into his son, both of them would come down again. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews says that. Abraham had come to that place where he was actually ready to kill the miracle child who was the only hope of his God-promised inheritance. Trusting God to bring him back to life again. And when Abraham had reached that point of faith, where he was willing to do what God had commanded him to, God then says to him, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your own son. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." Now here's what I want you to note. I'm closing. God says to Abraham, "I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, if Abraham had held on to Isaac, his only son, all he would have is Isaac. But when he was willing to give Isaac up, you see what happens? He gets Isaac back, multiplied beyond his power to calculate. God blesses us with very special things. Maybe a child, maybe a certain gifting, maybe a ministry, a career, a talent, a relationship. And you know it's from God. And because it's from God, it's precious, it's unique. It could even be miraculous. But one day, God may say to you and me, I want it. Give it back. Lay it on the altar. Now at that point, you can either follow the footsteps of Abraham and surrender, or you can not and miss God's blessing. Now, my son Dylan was a miraculous child. Came to us after 12 years. And there were two times in his life of 16 years when I could have lost him. The first one was, he was just 1.5 years old. I still remember it very vividly. It was around midnight. We had gone with some friends to Lau Pa Sat for some supper. And then we were outside that main road trying to catch a cab. This was before the time of Grab and Gojek and all that. On the road trying to wave down a cab. Dylan was just 1.5. Yeah, just over 1.5. I was holding his hand, but my focus was distracted trying to get the cab. And so he had slowly slipped out of my hand. And the next thing I knew, you know, boy is 1.5 years old, huh? He was running across that road. 4-lane, you know, the main road on Lau Pa Sat. After midnight, vehicles were just, you know, going at super speed. I saw him like halfway down the road and I just froze in fear. I couldn't do anything. And a cab was coming right at me. And this cab driver managed to stop. And he not just stopped. He got down and he started stopping other cars. And then he gave me that one look that says, what are you doing? He get moving. And I just dashed across, grabbed Dylan, ran back. Even today, when I think about it, my blood runs cold. And God showed me something. Yes, he's the miracle child I gave you. Yes, he's precious to you. But as a human father, you are not capable of protecting him and taking care of him. But I am. And I realize how much I tried, I am not able to protect him. And I have to surrender him to God and trust God to do the protecting which he does far better than I can do. And the second instance was early last year. My son plays rugby for St. Andrews. And in a match against SJI, he had tackled, he had fallen, and a big guy, heavy guy, fell on top of his neck. And his neck was bent. And he tore several ligaments in his neck. But thankfully, his neck was not broken. And he didn't end up being paralyzed. And again, I go for every match of his more than anything to be praying and asking for God's protection upon him as he plays. And again, I felt as a father, there was nothing I could have done. Help us. And I have to trust God to protect him. And so many times, you know, we hold on to something precious because God gave it to us. And we say, it's mine. God, you gave it to me. I built it up. I grew it. I established it. I put in a lot of time and effort into it. It's mine. And sometimes, like in my case, Isaac can be a literal child that you're holding on to. Or it could be some gift that God has given you, a career God has given you, a ministry God has given you, a relationship God has given you, or maybe a reputation. And God is saying, would you let go? Would you let me take care of it? Would you lay it on the altar? And after you lay it on the altar, it doesn't belong to you anymore. But I can tell you something. Though it doesn't belong to you, God is responsible for it. And when God is responsible for something, it is far better than when we are responsible. Far better. And so many of us will be faced with this choice if you not have already been. Whatever God has given you, there will come a time that He'll ask you to let it go. To surrender it, to lay it on the altar. And if God has spoken to your heart today and you sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit asking you to let go of something or someone you have been holding on to and reluctant to let go, I will encourage you to bring whatever that is, a person, a thing, whatever it is in your life, and symbolically to lay it on the altar. Say, Lord, yes, it is what you have given me. Could be a marriage, but I surrender it to you. I lay it on the altar before you. I let go and give it to you. And if the Lord has been prompting you and speaking to you, I'd like to pray a simple prayer for you that you can repeat in your heart. And just let go and give it to God. Because God is no one's debtor. What we surrender and give to God, He can take care of better than we can. He can multiply better than we can. And He can bless us far more than if we held on to it and grasped it and kept it to ourselves. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I have been asserting my own will and claiming as my own something which you have given to me. In obedience to your word, I now release. I now surrender. I now lay it on the altar. And say, Lord, this is yours. I surrender to you. And in my surrendering, Lord, I trust you to work all things out for the good of those who are being called according to your purpose. I'm going to trust you, Lord, to bless beyond what I can ask or think or imagine. And even in the future, Lord, with all the uncertainties and all the unknowns, Lord, help me to live that surrendered life, knowing that you are in control, you alone are in control, you know all things. And you are able to guide, to provide, to protect, to lead. Even as I trust and surrender to you. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you can give when you take this posture. Thank you, Lord, for the release of stress and tension that comes when we take this posture. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence and joy that we can have when we take this posture before you. I pray, Lord, that your peace will guard every heart and help each of us, Lord, to continue that yielding spirit, yielding to you, surrendering to you every day, every moment. May that honor you. May that bring pleasure to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the great reminder that God is always in control. Now let us all